management. So Lisa and I were in Spain. Thank you for praying for us. What a great vacation. Portugal, Spain, and a little time in Istanbul. But the thing I want to encourage you about is getting to connect with, friends and missionaries from all over the world when we were in Spain. I would share stories. Like, usually you're like, oh, here, share stories from the mission field and hear them. I would share stories with them about what God is doing here. And they would look at me like, are you serious? And they would tell me like how helpful it was for them to hear what Jesus is doing on the mission field in Ann Arbor. And they were finding encouragement by what Jesus is doing here. How cool is that? And because usually you're like, oh, I want to hear your stories. And they're like, oh, can you tell me your stories? So this is an encouragement, again, of what Jesus is doing. It's really beautiful. All right, so we are in Acts. We've taken a little hiatus for some weeks, but we're getting back into it. So if you remember, some of you, it's been a while, so I won't shame you if you forgot your Acts journals. But if you don't have one and you want one, or you're like, I took one and I lost it, there are some in the back that you can grab and own it. So you're more than welcome. We have extra. So before we go into the passage, just kind of relocating ourselves in where we're at in Acts, okay? Remember, we did, for some, they loved it. Some, it was grueling the day that we went through very breaking down the outline of Acts. And what did we find? We found the truth that in the breakdown of Acts, kind of an outline of the seven books that are kind of in there, every marker is that God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the triune God, that's who initiates kingdom movement. It's always God. It wasn't anyone else planning and strategizing and saying, this is what we're going to do. The real heart transformation where you see more disciples being made, more people coming to know Jesus, the group growing in comfort from the Spirit, all these different things Acts says, all of it is from God initiating it. That's really awesome, right? That's what happens. It's not based on how well did you perform this day. It's not based on your performance review with God at the end of the week. It's based on Him and what He has done and is doing. So we also have seen Luke's the one writing it. And so the Gospel of Luke and Acts really belong together. It's like A and B. So it's oftentimes kind of in the theological world called Luke-Acts. And we pointed out how much of the New Testament actually that Luke-Acts takes up. It's almost a quarter of the New Testament. So it matters. And so what you see as we've looked at is it's, a narrative of the person of Jesus that Luke is describing. And then, as we see in Acts, because the first verse talks about like the beginning, the continuing work of Jesus. It's Jesus' work actively still going now. And we talked about how there's a cliffhanger at the end of Acts, because Paul's in jail and it just kind of ends like, oh, this isn't a clean ending to a book, because it's not an end. Because still today, the book of Acts is being written in some sense because it's what Jesus is actively doing now. It's what He does. It's what He's doing. And so we looked also, particularly at Pentecost a couple weeks ago, and saying, look at this. This is a very unique thing in Scripture where the Spirit is coming, but it's not also super unique, because there's always been a place of dwelling for the presence of God. Tabernacle, the temple, And then we see at Pentecost, the dwelling place and the presence of God is not in one location anymore. It says it's in the hearts, it's in his people. The Spirit fills his people and now dwells in his people. And we'll see how beautiful that is as what Peter says today as we'll look at that. So that is extremely unique. But at the same time, it's what he's always done. He's always being present with his people. We see that at Sinai, like giving the Ten Commandments, he's present with his people. So it's not odd, but it is unique. And it always is about declaring the mighty works of God. What did they hear when they were hearing all different kinds of tongues? They heard the mighty works of God. That being proclaimed. It's who Jesus is. It's what he's doing. And so we've also said everything in Acts, Jesus is the headliner. He's the star. He's everything. It's easy to get off and be like, oh, what about that? Those things are important, but they're always secondary to Jesus. So that's where we'll go today. We will look at this beautiful first sermon from Peter. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to whatever the page is. I don't know. Someone's already got it. Amy looks like she's in the zone on the, like, at least like meaning like in the area of Acts. Yeah, so it would be Acts 2 in the zone. Acts 2, verse 14. It's a longer passage today. 1081 to 14 to 41. So you can have your journal that is in there. You can use that or the Bible. Acts 2, verse 14. To verse 41. I'm going to invite two people that would like to help read that because it's a longer passage. If the first person would be willing to read 14 to 28, who would be willing? Debbie, thank you. So that's 14 to 28, Debbie, through, like read 28. And then someone to read 29 to 41. Who'd be willing to read 29 to, thank you, Verna, to 241. All right. Debbie?
But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man you arrested, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue for you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let the Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence.
Through 42.
Read through 41.
I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
So there's a lot here. All right. So I will do my best to scratch at some of it, but it also should be all produced, like all, like, oh my goodness, this is who he is. This is what he does. And I really hope you'll see and taste that. So three things that will kind of be shaping how we round this out is, one, Jesus wants relational wholeness for us. Jesus wants relational wholeness. Two, Jesus is the hope for wholeness in life. And three, wholeness happens in the heart. So someone called me the other day, they're far away from here, so don't be like, who did it? Who's calling? Lisa's always like, I wonder who that illustration's about. And you'll never know, because I talked to so many people. But somebody called me, and they were just like, I need to process some stuff. I am hurting from some relational things in my family. And they're just like, they wanted a safe place to be able to come and just share. I want my relationship with my dad, I wish it was different. Or I'm looking back on things and am I allowed to hurt that things are this way? Or am I wrong to think that? Or, and you can just hear them talking about just kind of different situations, different family members. And to be honest, I think pretty humbly, but just part of it was acknowledging, I wish these relationships were different. And at the same time, also having to own maybe even how I want those relationships to be may not even ever be able to be that way, the way I want them to be. And I'm just saying that because all of us know what it is like to have relationships in some capacity not be flourishing, not be like, well, that's beautiful. like that there's rub And that is exhausting. Because it's a kind of like hurt or feeling that isn't out there, right? It's a hurt or an exhaustion in here. It's like I'm feeling it inside. And so one of the things that we'll see here is that Jesus and like what it means to know him isn't just this piece of information. It's so relational. And part of his rescue plan is that he's always moving towards his people to bring wholeness to that relationship. Wholeness to his people and him. And we see this here. And when you know and you feel that hard-heartedness, like I was thinking through for myself, like you don't want it to be that way. Like you can think of all these different ways, like why can't it be this? Or could it just go back to what it was? Or, right, and you just run down this road of thoughts. And I was thinking also, like, who doesn't do that? So if you do that, one, you're not alone. Or maybe it's just me and you, so then you're still not alone, because I do that. But who doesn't want wholeness in those relationships? And doesn't that then just actually point to the need for wholeness? Like, isn't that actually an argument to say, oh, you're feeling something wrong because something actually is wrong and it needs to be made right? Like it's actually a beautiful argument for wholeness in Christ, that you all feel that. And here we see that there is a peace being offered and a hope being offered that is incredible, that cannot actually be shaken, that cannot be taken, that cannot be based on any circumstance that's happening in your life or in someone else's life, or that you'll find some magic thing about the relationship. Like the person I was on the phone with, they wanted me to tell them, what is the one thing that's wrong that you can acknowledge that and then we can fix that and all this will go away? And I'm like, you'll never find the one thing. There's no silver bullet, right? It doesn't work like that. And actually, it's a never-ending, exhausting race to do that. Because now you're just what? Trying to fix the problem yourself. You're trying to find it, find the reason. I can figure it out. And this isn't at all what Peter proclaims. It's very, very different. He shows us a wholeness that comes in Jesus that's incredible. So we do see here, coming off of this amazing moment where the Spirit has broken in, it's Pentecost, people are bewildered, right? I kind of hammered that word over and over again. And they're amazed and they're in awe. What is taking place? How is this happening? And we'll see towards the end of the sermon, it's actually not strange that Peter's getting up and talking because his life has been so transformed. And you'll hear that in a moment. But what does he do? He gets up and he's addressing this crowd and he's proclaiming. He's sharing the long history that this has always been pointing to Jesus. This is who God is. This is what Jesus does. This is who he is and this is what he will do. And so you see this big movement of history, and it's also just as a sidebar, knowing like Peter is in the Word. Peter knows the Scriptures, that he's pointing back to these things. And in him, he's pointing to Jesus. So One of the things he goes after, and the first thing that he quotes, is this passage from Joel. Okay? So Joel was a prophet, prophet meaning messenger of God. And so God would have more individuals coming and sharing a message to his people to say, hey, I want a right relationship with you. But you're kind of like going running away. You're kind of just doing your thing, right? Figuring out life on your own, thinking you know what's best. And so prophets would come by God and share his truth to them. And sometimes it's hard to hear, right? It's hard to hear those things at times. But this is Joel. And so on the timeline, most scholars are like, they don't really know exactly when Joel existed on the historical timeline. But really doesn't matter as much in this case as much as his message. Okay? So, and it's easy to get lost in some of these passages. Like in the prophets, you're like, well, this sounds wild and creepy and blood and what is happening. We don't need to get too lost in that. I'll show you. Look in verse 17, and it says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on the flesh. That's what's happening right now. In the passage, Peter is pointing to the spirit's being poured out onto the flesh. That's literally what people are seeing with the tongues of fire and speaking in different languages and hearing the mighty works. We talked about the presence of the Spirit is dwelling in the people. He's just saying, look, it's been foretold. This is going to happen. And here it's happening. Peter's also saying, look, this is what God does. He comes into real people's lives. It isn't just some far off, like la la land, hope something works out. They're literally seeing God break into people's lives and the Spirit move. That is so good. It's real people. It's real lives, just like you and me. And so people are in awe. And they're just like, this is amazing. So it also is saying the last days. The last days, on half of it, is we're already in them because the Spirit has come. We're in them. And the last days will also come when Jesus comes back again. It isn't a mystery. It isn't like, oh, I've got to sit and figure all this out. No, you're in it now, and it will be coming when he comes again. This is truth. It also probably points to why, like, if you may be like me, I know Andrew's not here, but Andrew loves it too, like dystopian movies. You're like, what, like the world ending and things coming? Like, we're always interested about that. I know you guys like Paradise. Like, I've been caught up in the TV show Paradise because you're like, you never know. Also notice how the Spirit of God in this passage, in the Joel passage, who's it come to? Look in there. Read them out. Like, point them out to me. It says, who are the people that prophesy specifically? Yeah. Audience participation. Old men. Sons and daughters. Servants. Men. Servants. Women. Servants. Yeah. That means everyone. Here it is again. It's just doubling down that the Spirit is no longer, and the presence of God is no longer in one place. It is in his people. They are the messengers. They're the messengers because the Spirit is in them. There was a unique way of needing prophets that what happened in the Old Testament that no longer is needed because Jesus is the last prophet. And the Spirit's coming into all of you. This is incredible news. Because that means, gosh, it's really dark outside. Sorry, that's my squirrelness.
It's the last day.
Yeah. This is really good news for you, and I'll even say more good news for me, because you might be saying, if you were an Israelite years and years and years and years and years ago, Moses, do something, right? Or in how many churches today, it's like, well, take him to the pastor. He can do it, or they can do that thing. No, the Spirit's in you. You're having coffee with your friend. You're catching up with that person who needs to be loved and cared for. The Spirit's in you. That is incredible. That means you should have more courage and more boldness and more tenderness and more love because the Spirit dwells in you because of the work of Jesus. That's good news. You're not alone. It's not based on you. It's who He is. It's what He does. Because what does He want? He wants wholeness for you. He wants a right relationship with you. That's why He died. That's why He rose again. It's His blood, right, covering us to make us right with Him. That is incredible news. And so this is what Peter is saying. He's just pointing to Jesus. This is the work that Jesus is doing, has been doing, and will do. So look at, well, if you were to take Joel still, it's not in this passage, but the heart of Joel in many ways is in Joel 2:13, and it says this: gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's Joel 2:13. That is the heart of Jesus. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Like, that's not how I always respond to people. That's not how I always respond to my own children. That's not how I respond to someone who's frustrated with me. But that's who the heart of God is. And what is the response? Verse 21, which we do have in the quote from Joel, says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone who calls on the Lord, your job is to say, Lord, I need help. I need saved. I'm so tired of trying to fix it. Right? I'm so tired of all the things that I'm trying to do. I need saved from the evil one who is genuinely trying to manipulate and twist things to make me see and think the world. I need saving from myself because we are all extremely selfish. I need saving in so many ways. And that's what He offers. And who's offering it? The one who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That is. There's no finger wagging. There's just come. Come to me. So this is this beautiful sermon Peter's giving. And why does this matter? So wholeness for hope, right? Jesus is the hope for our wholeness in our life. What He is showing us here is just incredible. It's life-changing. And it, right, it has so much more to do with what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, than our own circumstances. Our circumstances can point us to the reality that I need help from a rescuer who the passage in Joel says will save me if I acknowledge I need saved. So Jesus actually is the center of all of this. Instead of the circumstances that were like, yeah, but it's really windy. How do I solve the wind problem? You know, yeah, like, oh, the water's splashing in my face. We all get caught up in circumstances. And you start thinking, how do I negate the circumstances. And then all of your energy goes towards figuring out how to solve the problem of the circumstances, when you really just need to go to the Savior. You need to really just go to the one who is the answer. So, all right, we're not going to hang forever in verse 23, but we do need to see. It's really important for this section, but also just in general. Here's Peter, and he points out two truths that are deeply important and at the same time, humanly, seem to not hold together. So humanly, they seem impossible to hold together, but there are two truths that are so important. Here they are. One, Peter says in verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." All of that is saying God is sovereign, meaning a theological word, God is in control. He's got it all. There's one. That's one point. Second point is, you crucified him and killed him at the hands of lawless men. That is saying, and Peter is saying in this, I mean, the ones, they're literally in the crowd. Like, the first church, the people that are getting saved in 3,000, they're a chunk of the people that were yelling, "Crucify him." They're the first church. See, if you think you come from a messed up place, they're the ones that yelled, "Crucify him," right? But here it is, and he's saying, look, you as an individual, you have to own your own sin. Like, you make choices. They have consequences, good or bad. So it's real. So there is both, God is in control of all things, and you have real onus and real decisions that you make. And in human form, you're like, that doesn't hang. How does that work? Here's my best answer. No idea. Okay? But I can also tell you this. I have no idea how the Spirit breaks in and does what it did in Pentecost. So if your argument is like, I've got to be able to hold all this together in my human mind, you're going to really struggle, because there's a lot of things about God that you are not going to fully be able to say, I got it all figured out. But there is a deep truth here. And here's the actual beauty of that truth for me personally. One, I'm a mess. I make mistakes. There are consequences to actions I have made, do make. I don't do everything right. I have to own that. You will interact with me at some point. I can be sure, and I will probably say something that you're like, a pastor said that? You know, and you're like, yeah, because I'm a human also, right? At the same time, my hope is not in what I am doing or not doing. It's in what Jesus has done for me. I am not in control of all things. He is. So now I have this incredible freedom because of the hope that God's in control. But I have to own it. That means I repent. I have to apologize. I will do wrong. And the beauty is then we become a community that's in Jesus first, shaped by Jesus. Jesus is everything. That is a new community in Jesus, and how we do relationships, how we love, to a calling, because the Spirit is living in you to care for others. Show them who He is. It's beautiful. Really quickly, like, again, because we can't hang forever, and I want to get to something about Peter, is just look at that verse there. This is a quote from David in a psalm in verses 26 through 28. But just I want to highlight just like a couple things. One, the Lord always before me. David is saying the Lord is always before me equals assurance, equals you are not alone, equals take a deep breath. The Lord is always before you. So take a deep breath. You're not alone. And what does Satan want you to think? You're alone. What does your selfishness want you to think? You're alone. What does darkness want you to think? You're alone. Also, the passage says there, he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Beautiful. This is crazy. This is hope. You will have things come into your life. You will have relational frictions. You will have things. We're a mess. How can he say you won't be shaken? Because Jesus is the risen Messiah who ascended, and is by his sacrifice that you have life. And his righteousness, his life given to you, is more real and more true, and you can't outdo his love for you. So you have a hope that is like, I am grounded. So I've used the illustration before, like none of you are thinking, oh, is the chair going to break on me? Right? Yeah, Isaac is, obviously. Because if you did, you're just like, my whole life right now is thinking, is the chair going to fall out? But you're so secure in Jesus, your life becomes, oh my gosh, I'm not shaken. I hurt, yes. I have pains, yes. But, oh, there's a security that never goes away, right? Oh, what a beautiful truth. Like this, like Peter's just like, come on, this is who he is. This is the truth of it. And then lastly, therefore my heart was glad. I tear up by saying this. The good news is the good news for a reason. Like, it's not something you can make up. It's not something that you can just be like, I've been to so many places or other religious things, and you're like, man, you don't have to do a backflip to pretend this is something. Like, your life is saved in Jesus. This is joy. So why did we have a baptism party last Sunday? Why did we have food and drinks and celebration and all of this? Because that's it. It's joy. Like, people come and taste something real and joy. I mean, if I get around a bunch of people that say, yeah, Jesus is so great. I mean, my life is amazing. And you're like, I don't believe you. Like, I think you're just saying things that you think you're supposed to believe, but you don't. And that's okay. Let's talk. Right? Like, the outcome of real life change is joy. Real joy. And last Sunday, we experienced it all over the place. It's beautiful. Beautiful. So that's a wholeness, right? You have wholeness in hope in Jesus. That's where your wholeness comes from. That gives you a security and a hope. So this is the sermon. He's just given these Old Testament passages that these people would have known and pointing them to say, it's about him. It's for him. And here's where I'll end. What's so wild, and I've wrestled and sat in this a lot, and some of you maybe have heard me say this. Peter's the one giving this sermon. What do we know about Peter? Well, Peter for 3 years was with Jesus. And Peter really struggled to understand who Jesus was. Because at the end, he denied him 3 times. And it wasn't like, oh, some giant Roman soldier's coming over with an axe, like, you with this man? No, it was a little servant girl. Hey, don't you know? No, I don't, right? The little servant girl did Peter in. Mighty Peter. And then Jesus dies, and where do we find Peter? Peter quit. Peter's off fishing. He went back to what he'd always known. And where do we then find Jesus when Jesus comes back? One of the moments that we see that Jesus is revealed and we see in the scriptures is Jesus had made a campfire at the beach and is cooking fish for Peter and the others fishing. And this is wild. It wasn't that Peter went and found Jesus. It was that Jesus went and found Peter. And Peter didn't do anything to deserve this. There's nothing. If anything, if I'm Jesus, I would have wanted to go back to Peter and be like, hey, I've got a list of things just to go over, you know, maybe before you become the rock of the church, just to clear up, you know, like, no, Jesus, just, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So one of the verses that has changed my life and my family's life is from 2 Peter, where Peter says, and Christ himself restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you. This isn't just words for Peter or an idea.